Our Father God, thank you for this new year. Thank you for the rest that most of us have been able to enjoy, for the celebration of Jesus' birth last week. And as we come back to this letter of Colossians and to meeting together, we pray, our Father, that as Richard speaks, as we all pay attention and listen to what you have to say, that you will be stirring our hearts and growing us, inspiring us to live lives consistent with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3 and the first 17 verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. It's really good to see you come this lunchtime. Thanks for sort of coming out on the very first day back at work, which might feel a bit frenetic. But here we are. It's the 2nd of January, and the new year is just one day old. And perhaps you've started the new year with a resolution of some sort, or perhaps you know someone that has. Well, if you have, I'm afraid the statistics don't make very encouraging news. There was a study done in 2007 by a chap called Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol, involving 3,000 people, and it showed that 88% of those who made a New Year's resolution failed, despite the fact that over half of those people were confident of success when they made the resolution. So over 1,000 people thought they could do it, but blew it. And most of the rest just knew from the start that it wasn't going to happen. And only 360 succeeded out of the 3,000. So that's not a great statistical record. I knew someone who every year would resolve to give up smoking. And every year, someone else would make a £100 bet with him that he would not succeed. And the latest he ever had to wait before getting his money was the end of January. This happened several years in a row, and the chap is still smoking, but happily has given up betting. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and how we see that demonstrated in individual lives. That's mainly this week, in the way we work, next week, and even in the way we speak the week after. And if you were here for the series in Colossians before the year end, then at the end of the previous chapter, Paul has been teaching the Colossians that it's not about rules or regulations. And he's been really emphasising, hasn't he, that Jesus is sufficient in all things, he's preeminent, and that all spiritual riches can be found in Jesus. And he's been saying to the Colossians, don't try to add to what Jesus has done. He's done enough. So he's been explaining that it's not just about deciding to do certain things or not to do certain things, but he's also realizing that that might lead to some misunderstanding. So here at the start of chapter 3, he's going to address one possible misunderstanding that might arise because of what he's already said to us in Colossians 1 and 2. Will the Colossians have concluded that it doesn't matter how they live? Paul is now going to explain that this is not the case at all, that it mattered massively to the Colossians how they lived, and it matters massively to us how we live. But a really key point is that we can't fundamentally renew our lives by making a good set of New Year's resolutions and adding a good dollop of self-control. He wants us to realise that Jesus' programme for our lives is far more radical than just resolutions and a bit of self-control. So what is Jesus' radical programme for our lives? Well, if you look down at your handout, you'll see I've noted two main points. And the first of those is seen in verses 1 to 11. Live out your new life in Christ. Live out your new life in Christ. So far, Paul has been writing about the sufficiency of Jesus. But the Colossians were being led astray by some false teaching which said Jesus isn't really enough. Other knowledge is necessary to really be spiritual. And Paul has been reminding the Colossians that Jesus is supreme. He's everything we need. And he's now going to give us some practical instruction as to how that looks in living the Christian life. But as he does this, he's keen to make sure that it doesn't look like he's just reintroducing the rules by the back door, having just said that they're not that important. So he starts off here in chapter 3 by telling us some very important things about ourselves if we've come to trust in Jesus. He tells us that we've been raised with Christ. In chapters 1 to 2, if we looked back, we've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. We've got Christ in us. We've been filled with him. And we've been buried with him in baptism. Think about how radical that really is. If we put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are so united to him that when he died, it's as if we died with him and we've been raised with him to new life. And we've got this new life right now. It's not yet fully revealed because that's waiting for Jesus to return. But we've already been given a new life and a new identity in Christ. That is really radical, isn't it? We're not just adopting some new standards of behaviour as a result of deciding to become a Christian. We've been given this entirely new life. And because we've been given this new life, our hearts and minds should be set on things above. We've already been transferred into Jesus' heavenly kingdom. So we shouldn't go on living as if we're still just part of an earthly kingdom, and if that's everything that matters. For the last couple of years, we've really enjoyed doing a butterfly project with our young children. I don't know if any of you have done that with your children. It's really good fun, actually. You get a little pot, which has just got a layer of what looks like brown sludge at the bottom, with some little tiny caterpillars in it that are so small that you can hardly see them when they arrive. And for the first few weeks, they don't do anything except for crawl around in this brown sludge, which is the stuff that they're eating. And they grow at an incredible speed, and they get bigger and bigger, and they shed their skins every few, it seems like every few days. And finally, they shed their skins for the last time and turn into chrysalises. And then you take them out of the pot, and you hang them in a little net that comes with a kit. And about 10 days later, out hatches a beautiful butterfly. It's a fascinating process, and it really speaks about the incredible creativity and imagination of God, who designed and made these things. But once the butterfly is hatched, what are they doing? Well, they're flying around eating nectar. You can watch them doing it. They've got these long curly tongues that sort of come out and lap it all up. They're not crawling around in the brown sludge anymore. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? They've emerged a new life, and they are now living out that new life, flying around and eating nectar. But we're told here to put to death the things that belong to our old nature. That's kind of the brown sludge. I mean, this might be stretching the analogy a bit too far, so apologies for that. But we don't have to do the brown sludge anymore. We've emerged a new life. And it's not because we've got these set of rules with a long list of do's and don'ts, but because we've taken off our old self and put on our new self. We've got new identities in Christ and new lives. If you look down at verse 9, for example, it doesn't say, do not lie to each other, because you know that when you look in the Christian handbook, rule 517 says, do not lie. It doesn't motivate you that way. It says do not lie because you've taken off your old self and put on your new self. You've been transformed by Jesus. So we're not empowered to change because we're following this new set of rules as Christians, but because Jesus has given us a new heavenly life. So although there are lots of imperatives in this passage, you can see them in verse 5, for example, put to death. Verse 8, rid yourselves, they're strong words. Verse 9, do not. But it's not those imperatives themselves that give us the ability and the motivation to change. It's the renewal that we have through Jesus himself. We need to remember who we are in Christ. I'm sure many of you will have seen the film The Lion King, or the musical. The hero Simba starts off as a lion cub, who is the heir to the throne, but then evil Uncle Scar comes along and gets Simba's father killed, and Simba is sent into exile. And he sort of grows up in exile, and he's having some fun with his new friends, but he's living a life that is futile and purposeless, really. But then he has a vision of his dead father, Mufasa, who rebukes him and says, you have forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Now, we're not saying look inside yourself, but the point was, he wasn't living out his true identity. His true identity was the heir to the throne, but he'd forgotten that, and he was living in a completely different way. So if we put our trust in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord, then we are united to him. We've died to our old life and risen to our new life. And the long list that you can see in verses 5 to 11 is just encouraging us, well, it's commanding us, to live according to our new natures rather than continuing to live according to our old natures. We're free from having to live like that anymore. Jesus has set us free. And I hope you can see that. It's not about rules, but about renewal. We have a new life in Christ and need to live according to our new identities. Sometimes I think we can feel trapped by patterns of behaviour, something I certainly struggle with. Perhaps we're prone to something like flashes of temper, and they come so quickly that even before we've realised it, we've said something damaging or hurtful to someone else. How do we respond when this happens? Yes, there's repentance and sorrow. but we don't have to impose some penance on ourselves or some new rule to try and control this. Instead, we remind ourselves of the facts that are true about us as Christians. We've died to our old ways. We've been raised with Christ. We're no longer in the brown sludge. We've been renewed. We've been set free. And Christ is everything that we need. So when we look at the detail of verses 6 to 11, don't see it as a set of rules. I think it's unhelpful that some of the NIV Bibles have that heading, Rules for Holy Living. What Paul is really doing here is showing us what a life united to Christ looks like. And it's a pretty comprehensive list. I think it's the therefore in verse 5 that's the key. Verse 1 to 3 explains our new identity. And verse 5 says, therefore, or understanding who you are, now live in a way that matches your new identity. And there is an urgency about it. Paul is exhorting the Colossians to change. He's exhorting us to change. But he wants to give us the right motivation and the right power to change. So that's the first part of Jesus' radical revolution for us. Live out your new life in Christ. And the second part is given in verses 12 to 17. And that's the second main point I've noted on the handout. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. The second motivating force which Paul outlines is to remember how radically Jesus has acted for us. So not only has he radically given us a new life, but he's acted radically to make that all possible. And there are two main aspects to this. Jesus has loved and forgiven us, and he's brought us peace with God. Look down at verse 12. It says, we are God's chosen people, holy, that's set apart, and dearly loved. And that should bring us to a deep humility, shouldn't it? Because we know that we're not chosen because we've done anything to deserve it, but purely as a result of God's grace and mercy to us. And Paul wants us to think about that as we think about our lives. He wants us to think about the compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience that God has shown towards us. I really love the line that Rico uses in the Christianity Explored course when he says, we're more sinful than we ever realised, but more loved than we ever dreamed. And that really sort of is a very emotive way of thinking about the way God has dealt with us. We all deserve nothing less than God's eternal judgment in hell. We don't deserve his mercy. And yet, if we turn to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, he has compassion on us, he forgives us, he loves us, and he's gentle and patient when we get things wrong, as we so often do. And if we realise that this is true about ourselves, aren't we motivated to demonstrate these same attributes to our fellow believers? They get things wrong, just as we get things wrong. And if we're struggling to forgive other people, maybe we've forgotten just how much we ourselves have been forgiven by God. Or if we're struggling to love other people, maybe we're forgetting just how much God has demonstrated his love for us. But again, you see how Paul is not using the rules and regulations to try and drive us to this behaviour. He's saying, remember that Jesus has done these things for you, and then respond in the appropriate way to Jesus's kindness. So we can be motivated by the logic of it all, but also by the emotion. He wants us to feel what Jesus has done and how radically he's acted. So there is still urgency. Paul does want us to change. He says in verse 12, clothe yourselves, there's more imperatives, bear with each other and forgive, put on love. These things really matter. He wants us to get better at them. But our power to do this comes from what Jesus has done for us, not just from our own determination and willpower. So that's the first aspect of how radically Jesus has acted. He has loved and forgiven us. The second aspect is that he's brought us peace with God. It's there in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Jesus has brought us peace with God. We're now in a right relationship with God, vertically, if you like. But we're all members of one body. So because all of the members of that family are at peace with God, we should know peace horizontally with other Christians, with each other. And sadly, Christmas time can often be a time of tensions and arguments within our natural families, can't it? Some of you may have experienced that within your own families. But in God's family, there should be peace, because each one of us individually knows the peace of Christ. Notice the way Paul uses here in verse 15 the word let. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't fight it. Don't let the stresses and strains of everyday life crowd it out. Let it rule. And if you're not experiencing the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, what's the antidote to that? Well, I think it's there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, there's this sense of allowing it to happen. Let's not crowd out God's word with things that are not helpful for us, that take us away from God, but rather to focus on his word. We need to remind ourselves of the truth of his word and let it really soak into us and affect our lives. And if we think about these things, then the expected result is emphasised in verse 15, 16 and 17. Be thankful. Have gratitude in your hearts, it says. Give thanks to God the Father. As we think about what Jesus has done for us, if we come to him for forgiveness, our hearts should overflow with thankfulness. How much he has loved us. How much he has done for us. How much it cost him to bring that about. What blessings we have in him now and eternally in the future. So I wonder if we're struggling to live as children of God's kingdom, perhaps we've forgotten how serious our sin really is. And perhaps we've forgotten the price that Jesus paid to redeem us from our sin and the infinite cost of his suffering and death on the cross and for us. So as we start a new year, let's not be dominated by rules and regulations. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to convince them that all they needed was Jesus. Now, you may have made a New Year's resolution, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying New Year's resolutions are bad. They're perhaps only bad when we become so fixated on the resolution that it leads us away from Jesus. We stop looking to him, and we start looking to our resolution and drift away from him. And to give just one example of that, perhaps all Christians feel guilty sometimes because we don't think we're reading our Bible as much as we should. Or maybe we are reading it, but it feels kind of it's like a routine thing that we go through every day, something to be ticked off our list. And instead of doing that, instead of having this program where you feel self-satisfied when you stick to it, but then if you miss one, you start feeling a bit guilty, which is how it often works with me. Instead of that, live out your new life in Christ. Remember what he's done for you. Remember you're not in the brown sludge anymore. He's already given us everything that we need. So let's be the people that we are, and let's be thankful to Jesus for setting us free and transforming us. And if we do that, perhaps we'll discover that rather than it being a rule that we follow, we've got a new eagerness to read our Bible every day. It's not something we have to try and force ourselves to do because it's our routine. And if we do miss out, we won't just be feeling guilty and beating ourselves up. We'll be feeling sorry because we've missed out on something that's a special part of our day. The opportunity to hear what God says to us from his word. We'll be eager to catch up later in the same way that we're hungry because we've missed a meal. So if you've turned to Jesus and asked him to forgive you, then you have already been given a new life in Christ. And in 2013, I hope that all of us live according to this new life and get rid of our old ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus has done so much for us. Thank you that he has forgiven our sins and brought us to peace with God. But thank you that he didn't just leave us there, but he's also given us the power to change. He's given us a new life. And we pray that as we go into 2013, we might be able to live out the truth of who we are in Christ. That you might give us your power to live for you and to love you more. And we pray that you would help us to do that in the week ahead and throughout all of 2013. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.